Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
John 10:10, anyone know that scripture? Anyone heard it before? Never heard it before. Well, let me tell you what it says, just in case. If I don't get it into a sermon every time I speak, then there's something wrong. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And as I've been doing these overcoming messages on a Sunday night, you know, each one I do, I think, man, that's good stuff. And tonight, the one I'm doing tonight is good stuff. And I mean it seriously, not because I'm preaching it, but because the truth of this is just incredible. And it's because Satan robs us that I want you guys to get this tonight. When Satan can deceive us into doubting our security in God, when Satan can deceive us into not believing that we have a good, good father, then he can rob us from enjoying the fruit and the victory Jesus won for us. And one of his most effective tools in doing this is by making us feel condemned. I often say that Satan has a toolbox, and there's the wedge of discouragement. And if he can discourage us, then there's that whole aspect of comparing ourselves with one another. The Bible says if we compare ourselves with one another, we become discouraged. But then there's condemnation. Condemnation and its outworking impacts us all. But we need to know one thing, that there is a big difference between condemnation and conviction. And if we don't understand that, we're never going to conquer condemnation when it comes upon us. Condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God. And sometimes we think that God is condemning us when he's not. He's convicting us. God will lovingly convict us. However, he will never condemn us when we're judged. And Scripture says that in Psalm 37:3. Remember Pastor Hal this morning talked about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the first things that's going to happen is that we will be judged according to our works. And immediately I hear that, you know, I cringe sometimes because I know that people think judge, in trouble, naughty. But just remember that God will never condemn us. In Psalm 37:33, the Lord will not condemn him when he is judged. And that is so clean and so real. So if this morning you were listening to Pastor Hal and you were thinking doom and gloom and you were starting to feel guilty, you were starting to feel miserable, God will never condemn you because he loves you. He loves us so. So what about conviction? Conviction is merciful. Conviction always shows us a way out. God always leads us into repentance when he convicts. So look at the picture. That's God. When God convicts us, he touches our heart and he shows us a way out. He shows us what we have to do. But condemnation is exactly the opposite. Condemnation doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. On the other hand, it carries an air of finality, carries an air of doom and gloom. And as you can see by the picture, condemnation locks us in with no way out and adds to it the thought of irreversible punishment. Yet we know that's not true because Zephaniah says that the Lord has taken our punishment. You know, we have nothing to fear in any way, shape or form. You know, when we're driving down the street and we see a copper, we always think, man, I'm speeding, and we take our foot off the accelerator and look at the speedo. Well, I don't. Chris does because I drive perfectly. But when you know that you're not driving too fast and you're not doing anything wrong and your car is not unroadworthy, you sit there with a smug little look on your face knowing that he can't get you. Well, he probably could if he wanted to, but he won't. And that's how it is with God. When we're walking and living in God, we're there. But Satan is the opposite. He wants to lock us in and he wants to make us feel as though we're going to be punished. While condemnation is harsh and destructive, conviction is compassionate and constructive. Condemnation manifests itself in some familiar ways. One of the most common symptoms of condemnation is feeling oppressed and feeling as though you're in bondage, as if you are in chains and you can't get out. Condemnation is accompanied by guilt or a nagging sense of guilt. I like that word, nagging, there. It produces frustration. It leads to fear, insecurity, despair, defeat, discouragement, and all its fruit. Now, I don't want you putting your hand up. Don't put your hand up. But how many feel condemned tonight? How many feel as though they're locked in? How many feel as though they're being robbed? How many feel as though they're being tormented with a feeling of hopelessness and inferiority? How many feel as though they've got no joy, no peace, that their confidence in Christ has been gone? Well, it could be condemnation. The Bible tells us that the entire human race is subject to righteous condemnation of God. Now, I'm not contradicting myself. You might think I have, but I haven't. Listen to this. Romans 5:18 says, through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So all men, all the world is under God's condemnation. In Romans 1:18, the sins of mankind have brought the world under the divine judgment of God. Except those who have asked Jesus Christ into their life. Except those who have taken on the Lordship of Christ. And then John 3:18 says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so the minute we become a Christian, just as much as sin has no more dominion over us, condemnation has no more dominion over us, no more power over us. I think one of the most powerful verses that we have for countering condemnation is found in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you've got to always ask yourself, why is it therefore? Why is the therefore therefore? Okay, so Romans 7 tells us that. And if you look back probably 10, 12 verses, you'll find Paul with his incredible statement, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. It's no more I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within my flesh. He goes on to say, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And it talks about Jesus, and it talks about God, Son, delivering us from this sin, the power of sin. And then it goes on and says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh. That's his, their heart isn't towards doing the things of the flesh, but their heart is towards doing the things of the Spirit. Galatians says that those who are led by the Spirit are called the sons of God. If you go to Romans 8:6, it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we start to think about what Christ has done for us, when we start to think about the victory we have in Christ, then death can't get us. It's only when we allow ourselves to think of our flesh, when we start to think that we don't measure up, we start to think that we aren't going to make it, that the enemy can start to come in. And that's when condemnation comes in, because we have allowed ourselves to, again, look at the flesh, not look at what Christ has done. And so think about that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, with the rider that our heart and our mind is towards the Spirit and being obedient to what God is telling us to do. So there are two main root causes of condemnation. The first one you've already heard about. His name is Satan. Since Satan, and I love this thought, listen to this. Since Satan lives under constant condemnation of God, remember Satan was one of those created beings of God who was in charge of music, who became proud, who fell. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And from that time on, he was cast out of heaven with a third of the heavenly hosts. And so he lives and he knows what it's like to live under the condemnation of God. Now, all of us know that the greatest form of a defense is to attack somebody. It's to try and pull them down. It's to try and put our feelings on them to make them feel worse than we do. And so Satan does that. He reacts by attacking us with condemnation. Satan can't stand the fact that Jesus defeated him, that Jesus destroyed his works, and that we, Christians, are now no longer under his control, that he is under our feet, the Bible says. Therefore, he is constantly harassing us by attacking our minds with fiery darts. Now, we have a shield of faith that we often don't bring up for those fiery darts. Fiery darts of condemnation, fiery darts of criticism, fiery darts of accusation. All designed to wear us down, to whittle us away, the Bible says, and to bring us back into mental bondage. The second area or route that causes condemnation is self. I'll tell you a little story. Pastor Oxy one day asked me, he came into my office one day, and this was long ago, and said, "Graham, what are you overcoming at the moment?" And foolishly, I told him all the things that were wrong with me. And so for months afterwards, he would come in and, how are you going with that, Graham? And so I realised that you never tell Pastor Oxy the detail of what you're overcoming. So if he asks you what you're overcoming, just say sin and self, okay? It wins all the time. Good answer. So self is always going to be on the throne if we can't help it. 1 John 3:20 says, even when our hearts condemn us in guilt, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Think about the song that Andy and Beck sang for us. He knows us and he loves us because of who we are. He looks at our heart. Even though we may not realize it, we are often guilty of compounding the condemnation of Satan because we inflict upon ourselves self-condemnation. Some people are too hard on themselves. They have this measuring stick that they think they need to get to, and when they don't get to their expectation or standards, they start tormenting themselves. They start bringing themselves under self-condemnation. We need to realize that if God doesn't condemn us, then we shouldn't condemn ourselves. And so Satan and self are probably the two main root causes. So what opens the door? What brings us to the point where condemnation can come in? What things do we have in our lives that create a crack, an infection, an opportunity for condemnation to get in? The first one, poor self-esteem. Having a low self-esteem, a deep sense of inferiority and worthlessness opens the door. And you'll understand why I asked Andy and Beck to sing that song, The Father Loves Us, why we're going to sing it at the end. Because when we start to understand how God sees us, then these things are not going to happen. So our present self-image is often the result of past conditioning, how others have talked to us, what has happened in our lives. So it's time, if we're going to deal with this condemnation, it's time to cast down imaginations. It's time to start to believe what the Bible says. And that leads to the second point, which is an improper view of God. You know, I've often said it, if you aren't secure in who you are in God, then you've got a miserable life. But when that security comes of knowing who you are in God, when you can look God in the face, as it were, and say, God, I know that my frame is but dust, but you still love me, then you've started to win the war. And so, unfortunately, many view God in a negative way. Many find it hard to accept the reality that really God does love them and God does accept them. Many see God as a judge, a stern, demanding judge, not the loving Father that we sung about. And because of this distorted view of God, and I want you to hear that, because of this distorted view of God, there is a potential that that condemnation that we allow to hit us is reinforced. Another reason for condemnation being able to get in is because we are disappointed in ourselves when we fall short of God's glory. But we shouldn't be disappointed. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, a righteous man may fail or fall 7 times, but God will pick him up. You know, God knows us. As I said a minute ago, God knows that our frame is but dust. It says so in Psalm 103, verse 12. If we don't see ourselves as God sees us, then we have the tendency to beat ourselves up when we slip, when we fall. And guess who's waiting at the door? Guess who's watching and waiting to take advantage of our failures? Satan loves to rub our face in it. He loves to criticize us. He loves to ridicule us. He loves to belittle us. He loves to make us feel as though we're never going to measure up. And by doing condemnation, by plaguing us with a spirit of defeat, then we start to fall away and give up. As I said before, self, but let's make it self-punishment. Self-punishment is a common cause of self-condemnation. When we make mistakes or commit sins, we try to alleviate the guilt by paying for it through self-inflicted pain of condemnation. You know, I don't have the right to feel happy. I don't have the right for that. I don't have the right for this because of look at how I'm living my life. If our heart's towards God, then God will draw us along. Rather than accepting the cleansing and forgiveness that Jesus can give, we often forget that. We allow the enemy to sow lies into our head again, and we afflict ourselves with penance by tormenting ourselves mentally and emotionally until we feel that we have suffered enough. You know, think of Jesus right now, hanging on that cross in all the agony, all the abuse, all the rejection and everything else that went with the cross. And he looks out over humanity and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he looks down and he sees us whipping ourselves and putting ourselves to the cross because we deserve it. What a waste when Jesus has already taken it for us. Another way that condemnation gets in is the condemnation of others. And this is a really big one. And it really is. And I know it's a big one. It's a big one in this room tonight. And it's time that we wipe the dust off our feet. Unfortunately, and occasionally we encounter relationships which produce a subtle feeling of condemnation in our life. There are people who leave us feeling condemned. And those people are usually extremely judgmental. They carry a critical, intolerant attitude towards others, often because that's how they grew up and that's how their life started out. More often than not, those ones that do this are extremely demanding and they want to impose unreasonable expectations upon us, upon those around them, because again, that makes them feel better. Their relationship with everybody is based on performance. Not their performance, but others' performance. They can't tolerate those who fail to measure up to their strict standards, the standards that they believe that they have the right to set on others. And so when people fall short of their standards, they then retaliate by inflicting a judgmental spirit of condemnation upon them. Now, I've said that really, really quick. But I want you to hear it, because tonight there's many in this room are sitting under that one more than any other. And tonight, if you want to get rid of those chains, those shackles that are holding you down, you can do that by the things that I'm going to tell you in a minute. The last one is unresolved guilt from the past. Remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Remember what Christ Jesus has done. Remember the victory that he has won for us. Unfortunately, many people suffer from long-standing feelings of guilt and shame from their past. Many times it's before they even became a Christian. They didn't know any different. But Satan has a great way of trying to rub your nose in it. These unresolved feelings are often an underlying cause of condemnation. When we have not fully accepted God's forgiveness and cleansing, you know, this morning Pastor Oxy showed the tabernacle, we have the altar of sacrifice, and then we have the laver. And if I said to people today, how many people know that Jesus forgives them? I reckon every one of you would probably put up your hands. But if I went on to the laver and said, how many people feel as though they've been cleansed by Jesus? I guarantee you not all those hands would have gone up. Because we can accept forgiveness, but we can't accept cleansing. Yet it runs hand in hand. Jesus not only forgave us, but he cleansed us. He's given us new clothes to wear, clean clothes. Unfortunately, because we don't accept the cleansing and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, we don't forgive ourselves. And then that opens up the door to self-condemnation. And again, Satan then capitalizes on these deep-seated memories. He keeps reminding us of all the things that we've done. You know, Charles Wesley, read a book on him long years ago, and he was being buffeted by a demon as he slept every night. And one day this demon was at the end of his bed. He woke up and he said he knew the demon was there and he was being buffeted about his past. And he had a revelation of what Christ had done. And he just said, hey, all of my failures have been bought and paid for in full. And they're in Jesus' hands now, so you better go and see him because he's looking after them. And I thought, man, what a fantastic thing. Paid for in full. I own them now, says Jesus. I bought him like he was. Don't let Satan remind you of your past. Start to remember what has happened. So what do we need to do to overcome condemnation? As with any answer, and as with all of the things that I've been sharing over these series at night, the answer is in the Word of God. But the most important thing that we need to do before we start what I'm going to run through quickly is to challenge the lie. As with any sin, the first step is to take decisive action. We must recognize that condemnation is a lie. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the father of lies, Satan himself. And God tells us in the Word what to do when we have lies in our head. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. If you want to know what a stronghold is, stronghold is anything that has a stronghold on you. If you can't break away from it, then it's a stronghold. You know, that's a stronghold. So anything that has a stronghold on you has already been defeated. We demolish these strongholds and arguments that set themselves against the knowledge of God by taking every thought into captivity and making it obedient to Christ. King James says, casting down imaginations. In so much as you cast down every argument that comes against the Word of God. So if the Bible says it's a lie, it's a lie. If it doesn't fit into the Bible, chuck it out. We'll come to that in a minute. As long as we accept the lie of condemnation, as long as we entertain the deception and the deceit of this, we're only going to subject ourselves to more and more. And again, we'll come to a fantastic little thing that I've used many times. The next thing we must do is stand on God's word. We must set our confidence and trust in the reality of God's word. In everything and anything we do in life, if we don't trust God's word, if we don't believe God's word for us, you know, God says it, that settles it. Full stop. No more, no less. If we don't start doing that and living that, if we allow doubts to come into our mind, then we're going to be robbed. And so we have to believe God's word to gain deliverance from condemnation. We must challenge the spirit of condemnation with truth. Now, you remember this drawing, and I'm not going to go through it again quickly, but Satan is the father of lies. He always uses fear, with the outworking always death. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the truth. He speaks the truth sets us free. He always uses love, perfect love. Who is perfect love? Jesus casts out all fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Who took away our punishment? Jesus did. And he always brings life, both life eternal and life abundant on this earth. And if you look at the cross and you look at those arrows, Satan cannot cross over the line. Satan was defeated and destroyed at the cross. If I say to you that this is a wonderful pink jacket, you would look at me and you would say, that's not pink, that's black. Why? Because you can see it. You know the truth. We counter lies by knowing the truth. Pastor Oxy said it this morning, I've said it before. The only way to deal with any lie is to bring the truth into it. And you will find the truth in the Word of God. And the truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. And so, if you have a lie, or how do you know it's a lie? It brings forth death. Any thought that you have that brings forth death is a lie. As soon as you know it's a lie, as soon as you know it's bogging you down, as soon as you know you've got torment or no joy or no peace, go back and think of what you've been thinking about. Cast it down, as 2 Corinthians 10 says. Bring it into captivity to the Word of God and start believing the Word of God. Scripture clearly states, he who believes in him is not condemned. We must discipline our thought life with absolute reality of God's word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. If we stand firm upon this truth, we'll be set free from the spirit of condemnation. Now we come to self-image. We must correct that self-image. As we've already said, a poor self-image can be a significant contributing factor to condemnation. Our past experiences can adversely affect our past attitudes. So the truth here is that we must recognize that Christ has washed our past away. His word says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. This is my deliverance scripture. I lived for years under the deceit that I was not good enough. Under the deceit that I was never going to make the grade. I would confess, I'd take communion, I would determine, I'd read the Bible. And every time I did it, it wasn't working. That was my thought. It wasn't working. And then one day, this scripture was revealed to me. I would have read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. We need the revelation of God's Spirit upon it. This scripture was revealed to me. Graham, you are in Christ. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All those yuck things that I did, the things that I were allowing to bring guilt and shame into my life, the things that were making me feel as though I'd never make the grade and be what God had called me to be, that all passed away. That's how God saw them. If God remembers them no more, why should I remember them? There's only one guy who wants me to remember, and that's Satan. God's not interested in him anymore. He's washed them away. It's not that he puts them in a bank and brings them out at Judgment Day. The Bible says that they're gone forever. In fact, you think of Judgment Day. If we confess our sins as soon as they happen, when we get to Judgment Day, God's got nothing to judge because they're all gone. Far as the east is to the west in his sight, remembers them no more. Some people say he plays back a video. He doesn't. Not even a DVD. No YouTube, nothing. Because he remembers it no more. It's not that he's forgetful. He just chooses to wipe the slate clean every time because of what his son has done. That's why when we sin, it says that we should immediately confess our sin. We must accept the reality of who we are in Christ. It's not that we're unacceptable anymore because the Bible says we're accepted in him. We're his sons and daughters. In 1 Corinthians, it says we've been made useful and profitable and valuable to God. In short, the antidote to a bad self-esteem is a godly self-esteem. Start seeing yourself as God sees you. We must renew our old concept of God. So much of condemnation is tracked back to an inaccurate view of who God is. God is not a harsh judge. He's not waiting for us to make the slightest mistake so he can pounce on us and say, I told you so. He's a loving Father. In fact, He loves us so much that He gave us His only Son. And we slip those things then. We say that line quickly. You know, John 3:16, bang. But think about it. If you can't think about it, just think about your own children if you've got them. Or somebody who's really close to you. And just ask yourself, would I be willing to lay that person's life down? He accepts us, He loves us, He embraces us with the same love as the Father in the story of the prodigal son. The next thing we have to do is properly accept our imperfections. You should have told me, Chris, sorry. It's your fault. Don't feel condemned. It's okay, you'll be all right. Don't feel condemned. God loves you. We must properly accept our imperfections. You know, there used to be a bumper sticker. Now, I'm glad we don't have bumper stickers anymore. Remember bumper stickers? How many of anyone old enough to remember a bumper sticker? Gee, you are old, you people. You know, you'd have a bumper sticker on and everyone would know you were a Christian. I got rid of mine as quick as I possibly could because I never met up to the bumper stickers. One of the bumper stickers that used to be there was, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Remember that?
Yes.
Yeah. It is a truth, by the way. It is a truth, but don't put it on your bumper bar. Okay? It's corny. It's dorky. Don't do it. You know, if we weren't already forgiven, God would never have put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. God knows and knew that we would fall short of His glory. And I call 1 John 1:9, if you sin, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all sin. I put that in there as the escape clause. And I really mean it. I think that's what it is. If God didn't expect us to sin, He wouldn't have put it in the Bible, because that is for Christians, that scripture. When we sin, we confess our sins, bang, gone, finished. Paul said in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do, for what I do, I do not want to do, but what I hate, I do. That's me. Anyone else fit into that? Good. The rest of you are self-righteous, and I'll talk about that next week. Philippians 3:12 says this, and this is Paul. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I have reached perfection, but what I do, I press towards the goals that lie ahead. And so, you know, we're not perfect yet. But as I said before, the Bible does say that a righteous man will fall 7 times and God will rise him up. Don't wallow in self-pity if you slip. Just confess it and ask God to forgive you. Get up and wipe the dust off your feet. You know, that's the best thing Jesus told His disciples. Wipe the dust off your feet. Don't allow stuff to get on there. Wipe the dust off your feet. 6. Thanks, Chris. We must properly respond to those who condemn us. This is the big one, the one that I said there's lots of people here. If somebody does make a judgment on you and there's got some truth in it, disarm them straight away by asking forgiveness and apologising. And then move on. If they don't forgive you, that's their problem. But if there's no truth, then don't even listen to it. Let it run off. You know, put on your raincoat, get your umbrella, do something and let it go away. Remember, you're not fighting flesh and blood. When you look into their eyes and they're giving you a hard time, make certain that you don't see them. See the enemy ripping into you. See the enemy using them to try and get you. And ultimately, it's their problem, not yours. Don't retaliate. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't get resentful, because they're winning. Respond in love. Again, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. And if hanging around people like that continues to drag you down, this is your loving pastor talking. Don't hang around them anymore. Don't go near them. Walk the other way if you see them. Cross the road. Run them over. No, don't. Take that out of the tape, Mike. Andy, you've got a job to do. Where are you? He's gone. Oh, you're there. I thought you'd gone home. Bury the past. Philippians 3:13 says, but this one thing I do, I forget those things behind me. If you read this scripture and you understand this scripture, Paul's talking about the people ripping into him. Because here he is now, a Christ lover, talking to people about Christianity, and they're reminding him that he was a crucifier of people, a person that used to stone people. What right have you got to talk about Christ and love when all the things that you used to do? But he says, I forget those things that are behind. I forget what I was like, and I'm pressing towards the goal that now lies ahead. Bury the past. Bury the guilt. Bury the negativity. Remember, God no longer remembers them. I've said the scriptures before. God's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, he says. We must lay aside every weight and every sin which ensnares us. Remember, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. We must deal with unresolved sin. If you are sinning, well, you will be, because if you're not, then you're saying you're perfect and you're not, and then you're lying, and that's a sin. So you're in trouble, whatever way you look at it. As always, Satan is always looking for legal ground. He's a legal expert. He's looking for legal ground. So if you don't deal with your sin immediately, you will gradually, and I mean gradually, pay the price in being condemned because you have got sin. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you of anything, don't wait. Deal with it. Remember Romans 8:1. If we're going to walk after the flesh, if we're going to fail to confess our sins, if we're going to fail to allow God to cleanse us, conviction will turn in to condemnation. So in conclusion, let's remember the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation locks us in with no way out. Conviction always shows us a way out and always leads us to repentance. Having understood that, then it's time to challenge the lie of condemnation, to stand on God's word, to correct a wrong self-image, to renew our personal concept of God, to accept that we are going to fall short of his glory, to respond to those who do condemn us in a right way, but in a strong way, bury the past, and make certain that you deal with unresolved sin. Amen. We're going to sing, You're a Good, Good Father. And tonight, I really believe that the part that we need to do more than anything else right now is recognize that God loves us. And you can come out for prayer if you want. There's no issue with that. But I believe that if you can expose the lie of the enemy, the deceit that the enemy would bring upon you, and see yourself as God sees you and determine that from now on you're not going to allow those things to weigh down on you, then you've already run and won the victory. So let's see God as a good, good father tonight. Amen.